Well, I hope that you've enjoyed the last couple weeks. We took a little break from our One Another series and took some time to talk about prayer and wisdom and the significance of those in the life of the believer. But today we're going to go back to our One Another series and talk about a subject that's very important but often overlooked. It's the way in which we speak to each other. But let me express one of my fears first before we delve into this topic. One of my fears about it in particular is that we find ourselves a lot like a scientist, one particular scientist named Alexander Fleming. Alexander Fleming was working on what he hoped to be a cure-all drug. He'd had all kinds of different experiments and different petri dishes, and he grew increasingly frustrated with the lack of success from these experiments. So he took all of the experiments and threw them in the garbage and gave up. He comes back the next day to the laboratory to find that there's some mold growing in the petri dishes that he threw away. And something that was coming from that mold was killing all these different experiments that he'd had, all these different diseases that he was trying to work against. And what at that point he discovered, what he had given up on, was something that we all know today as penicillin. My fear for us as believers is that we've given up on something so simple, so right in front of our face, something as simple as the words that we use. We fail to see the importance of them. We fail to see how significant they can be in the life of a believer and in the life of the ministry of a believer to other believers. So the goal of this sermon today is to reignite your passion and reignite your concern for what comes out of your mouth. So if you would go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, that's where we're going to spend a good portion of our time today. If you're here today and you don't own a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you in the seat back. If you would open that up to page 978, you'll find yourself in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you're here today and you literally don't own a Bible, consider that Bible our gift to you. You would take it home and put it to good use. So let's read God's Word together and see what He has to say about this issue of speaking to one another. He says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Now, most people who are familiar with this particular passage, or once you hear it out loud, you might have the tendency to automatically assume this is going to be a sermon about the evils of alcohol and why you shouldn't drink. But in fact, my goal is completely different than that today, although I would encourage you, as this passage will later, to be very careful about the amount that you choose to drink, if you choose to drink at all. But the issue that this particular passage is making is not necessarily about the issue of alcohol, but it's about what you're controlled by. It's putting two ideas in juxtaposition to each other. If you notice in verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." That's because this idea of being filled with the Spirit literally means what you're controlled by. Awesome. Technology is awesome and the stupidest thing ever all at the same time. Hey, Simon, you're going to have to help me out, man. I'm dead in the water with the clicker. Randy to the rescue, yeah! All right, back to Jesus. So the issue that he's making here between being filled or drunk is literally what you're controlled by. So the first point in your notes there should be controlled. But what you also need to understand is that in this particular passage, it seems like Paul just kind of pulls this issue of alcohol out of the air. Previous to that, he's talking about walking in love. And now all of a sudden he's talking about alcohol. Why is that? Why would this topic come up? Well, Paul is addressing an issue that happened in this particular day with the worship of a god called Dionysus. He's literally the god of wine. And by this point in later Greek history, he would have been the god essentially of theater. There was a massive theater built to him where every springtime there was plays that were put on in his honor and awards given based on actors and playwrights. And even though there were some who recognized the dangers of alcohol, or too much alcohol, they believed that drinking alcohol in worship of Dionysus actually gave them power. That Dionysus not only lived outside of them, but he lived in them. And when they would drink, that power would come out, and they could do things that they wouldn't normally do. They would choose to emphasize what they believe to be true about alcohol, which is it often makes people merry or happy. It banishes fear. And it could give them this overall sense that they could do things that they wouldn't normally do. Now, here's what we have to understand. That idea still permeates our culture today, right? Alcohol is often referred to as liquid. All right, great. Courage, right? I said in first service, great, the pastor is the only one who knows anything about alcohol. Great. It's perfect. Right? But it's this idea that if I drink enough, I can talk to this girl I wouldn't talk to otherwise, or I would be loose enough to have a good job interview. So we have to recognize there are some dangers in the consumption of alcohol, but again, we go back to the fact that Paul's making the issue of what we're controlled by. And just like we can see that someone's controlled by alcohol, by their slurred speech, their inability to walk a straight line, maybe their propensity to throw up randomly, all of those issues that go along with being intoxicated. The same should be true of someone who's filled or controlled by the Spirit. There should be some specific evidences of what it means to be controlled or filled by the Spirit, and Paul gives two of those. So your second blank there are two specific things that are evidences that we are controlled by the Spirit. And both of those are in verse 19. The first one is the way that we speak to each other. Now, he says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, the beauty and the eloquence of the Greek language and even its precision tie up any kind of loopholes that we may have tried to build for ourselves here. Because that term addressing is a verb in the present tense. It's in what's called the active voice. So this means that it has this idea of every day, all day, with no time restriction. So continuously, believers should be addressing each other in this particular manner. What it's telling us, though, is that I can't write off or have any excuses for the way in which I speak. I can't say, well, because so-and-so spoke to me in this way, I'm going to speak to them in kind. Or I don't have to speak in that certain way because they don't. Or even in our own home, we have two red-haired boys. And oftentimes it's associated with their red hair or their ethnicity that it's permissible for them to speak in a certain way based on that. Well, let me tell you, this text dispels any notion of that. It says, if we're controlled by the Spirit, then we will continuously address each other in this way. But Paul gives us three ways to speak to each other. The first word is that he uses here to describe how we're supposed to speak to each other is what he calls psalms. Now, this might feel a little strange at first, or even sound a little strange. It's as if someone came to your house or you met them, a believer that you know, and that you hear their problems, you listen intently to what they're saying, and then you just start breaking out in song. You start singing to them about how great God is. For some of us, that might be a dangerous experience based on our inability to sing. So let me encourage you to think about it this way. It should be very commonplace for when someone comes to us and expresses an issue that they have, if they're a believer, for us to open up the Psalms, the Scriptures, and read them directly to them. Now, this might feel a little strange at first, but let me encourage you, we're going to practice later what this is exactly like, and you'll get to see the power of it firsthand. The second term that he uses here is the term hymns. Literally, this word means a praise and honor of a divinity. It literally means we should sing about how great God is. Now, some of you who may know, when I was in college, I worked for a youth camp that was kind of out in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico. And it was a youth camp that primarily ministered to people who are deaf and troubled youth. That was their primary ministry. And one of the ways that we would often run into issues is there's always someone who's well-intending who brings you something that they think that you need that you absolutely have no use for. And on this particular week, we had a week off when no campers were there, so we had some time to do some things. And a person obtained something that they thought that we needed, which happened to be an entire pallet of very ripe peaches. So here we are with 40 cases of almost overly ripe peaches. Now, has anyone in here ever dealt with making jelly or preserves? Have you ever done that? Okay, so good. Just like first service, there's like two people. All right, awesome. So we decided the only thing that we could do with all these peaches to preserve them because of their ripe state was to make them into jelly or into preserves. Now, at first, the logistics of how this was going to happen didn't really play out in my head, of taking an entire pallet of peaches and turning it into multiple jams, multiple jars of jam. And I thought this was going to be a cool experience because my job was to be the peach smasher. We had boiled all of the peaches so the skin was off of them. And so I was to smash the peaches to get the pit out of the peach. Would you care to take a wild guess how many peaches I smashed before I realized that this wasn't going to be as fun as I thought it was going to be? It was about 10. And as I smashed that 10th peach, I began to think, this is not near what I thought it was going to be. And I looked up from the work that I was engrossed in, and I noticed everyone else who was doing similar work to me had the same expression on their face that I did. This is the worst possible thing we could have done today. So I thought, well, we've got to do something about this. We've got to help change some of the attitudes. So what happened is I decided, you know what, I'm just going to start singing. I started singing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it's funny how when you recognize what you've really been saved from, puts into perspective the job that you're currently doing. At that particular point in time, smashing peaches versus dying and going to hell didn't sound so bad. And as I began to sing, what I noticed was, first there was two of us, then there was three of us, then the whole kitchen was singing. And then one case was done, and two cases were done, and three cases were done. And then by the end of the day, the job didn't seem that bad. Because we were taking time to sing praises in the honor of God together. Now, the last thing that Paul gives here that we're to speak to each other in is what he calls spiritual songs. Now, this particular topic or this particular thought process is one that may or may not be new to you, but let me just say all songs are spiritual. There is no music that doesn't encourage you to worship something. So we must be careful what we choose to listen to, because all worship, all music has a worship component to it. But then the second evidence that we're to have that we're controlled by the Spirit is what Paul calls a heart that praises God. We're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about this particular subject because of something that a very famous theologian named John Calvin said is so true. The heart is an idol factory. My heart is constantly creating new idols for me to worship. I even experienced it this last week. On Saturday, Logan was going to play his first football game. And it's something that he was very excited about. And as a father, you already start making plans in your head. He's going to go D1, he'll get full scholarship, go to a big school, make the pros, and then he can start buying me new houses and all this kind of stuff. But he's never even played a single game yet. So I'm excited for this day. We went last week and bought him new cleats and a mouth guard and all that kind of stuff that he's supposed to have. And I wake up early yesterday morning to get him ready to go and get him to practice, and because they have practice first and then a game after that. And I'm way more excited than he is. We get in the car. I let him pick the music so he can get pumped up for this game that he's about to play. And we get there, and there's one coach already there. And he's got the cones lined up, and he's running them through all these drills, and he's got them going. And I'm thinking, man, this is going to be great. He's going to learn so much. And then Logan's coach shows up, 35 minutes late. My heart's already struggling. Because in my brain, this coach is single-handedly hurting Logan's chances of playing for the Giants. He starts to run them through drills, and he's running these drills where he's not explaining it to them clearly. They're running into each other and falling in the ground. So I'm watching this other team practice, knowing that that's the team we're going to play later, and they're going to clobber us. And then the game starts. And before the first quarter is even over, Logan passed for 2 touchdowns and caught another interception and ran it back for a touchdown. So I'm on the sidelines like, yeah! Not only did they trounce them, the score was 34-0. They prevented them from scoring a single touchdown. So now I'm left with this battle that's happening in my heart. My 8-year-old son is already dressing for the game on Sunday in my brain. All the while, I've forgotten this is a game. I have goals and idols in my heart building already for him, and he's played one game of flag football. You see, not only does Paul make this an issue of the heart, so does Jesus. If you turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 6, I want you to understand that not only does Paul make this an issue of the heart, so does Jesus. Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 43. Through 45. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart," what does it say? "His mouth speaks." That sounds a little familiar to the text that we've already read. You see, everyone who's in this room today falls into one of two categories. For those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're typically referred to as someone who's saved or born again or a Christian. The problem with what we face is that we always have two options on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. You see, this is one of the most difficult parts of having true free will. Every day I'm forced to face the decision of whether or not I will love God or I will love something different. But for those of us who might be here today who don't have a relationship of Jesus Christ, you can do as many good deeds as you possibly want to, but that won't save you. You see, this past week or two, I was reminded of an instance that happened to us a few years ago. We were at the doctor's office, Kim and I, to confirm what we already believed to be true, and that is we're expecting our fourth child. Thank you. But it reminded me of something that happened when Kim was pregnant with Owen. When we went to the doctor to find out the sex of the baby, they said with as much surety as they can that Owen was a girl. So we started preparing for a girl. We had pink clothes, pink room, pink bears, pink stuffed animals. But the reality is, Owen's very much not a girl. And the doctor can tell me all day long that Owen is a girl, but there's some pretty clear evidence that he is not. But that I think that's where this particular understanding of this passage and of this diagram that I'm about to show you has to ring true with you. You see, Jesus is describing and using a farming analogy here. I can say all day long that I have an orange tree in my front yard, but it only grows apples. The same is true for this. I can say all day long that I love Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, but when the heat of life, when the pressured situations of life happen, I produce fruit. The question for us today is, what is your heart rooted in? Is it rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Am I enamored with who he is? Do I live each moment of my life in such a way to give him glory? Or am I living for something else? So let me say this today. If you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to live on this side. No matter how long you attempt to live in a biblical manner, eventually the pressures of life will bring out what is truly inside. That's where, again, we have to be settled on whether or not Jesus is at the center of what's happening in our hearts. But if Paul and Jesus both make this an issue of the heart, and if right behavior comes from a right heart, how do I have a heart change? So I want to try a little experiment this morning, but before we do that, I'm going to explain a situation to you, and then we're going to engage in actually practicing what Ephesians calls us to do. So I asked in first service, how many of you are super excited for Monday morning? You're going to go to bed tonight and think, Monday, yeah, I can't wait. Anyone? All right, good. This will work perfect. I call it the Monday morning dread. For me, it used to start about 6:30, 7 o'clock Sunday evening. I start thinking about all of the things that await me at work, getting kids ready for in the morning, I know for some of our school teachers, there's that one kid that's going to eat all the paste or whatever it is they do that drives you crazy. There's traffic. There's crowded trains. There's all of these deadlines that I have to meet, and they all start Monday morning. So I want you to picture in your mind, what is your Monday morning dread? What is it? Might be a person, might be a place, might be a thing. And so now we're going to practice what Ephesians calls us to. We're going to divide up into three sections, and we're going to actually read God's word together. All right? Are you ready for this? So this is going to be section one. You need to have your Bibles open to Psalm 27. We're going to read two verses, and then you're going to be section two and section three, okay? So go ahead and turn your Bible over to Psalm 27. Section two and section three, your job is to keep in your brain. While section one is reading, you've got to keep in your brain, what is your Monday morning dread? What is it? What is actually encouraging you to respond in such a way that's not consistent with the gospel or consistent with bringing God's glory? All right, so group one, here's what I need you to do. We're going to read to them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? What are they about? They're about bringing God glory. We're going to read from the Psalms to encourage them out of their Monday morning dread. All right? Are you with me? Now, First Service did a stinky job of this on group one. So you guys should be more awake. You should be ready to go. You have to read it like you believe it, okay? I'm going to read it along with you, nice and loud. Edwin? Counting on you, man. Yes, sir. All right, are you ready? Let's read it together. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Do you believe that? Let's try it again. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." Wow. All right, let's try that one again. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" All right, no, forget this. I'm going over here. You guys stinking us. All right, I'm switching the order. You guys are now group one, okay? We'll get to you guys in a minute. That was weak sauce. All right, do you get what we're doing here? Are you guys with me? All right, ready? "The Lord..." Yes! "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." Amen. So when you get ready for Monday morning, when you're ready to get on that train or get those kids up or get to school and deal with that one kid, that one boss, that one person in your office that brings about the Monday morning dread, who should you fear? Do you guys believe this at all? I mean, are you with me here? Who shall you fear? No one. Why? Because the Lord is your light and your salvation. Amen? All right, group two. Yeah, they set a high bar for you, all right? That was good. Are you ready for this? We're going to read two verses. We're going to read three and four, okay? You ready? Here we go. "Though an army encamp against me, the war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Excellent. So I don't know about you, but what you have to face tomorrow, does it include any armies encamped around you? Is there any armies waiting to attack you tomorrow? Maybe. Your kids? Maybe it feels like it. But what is David saying here? I'm in the worst possible situation I could be. There is an army waiting to destroy me. But what? My heart shall not fear. What does he ask of the Lord? He could ask the Lord to destroy these armies, but instead, what does he say? The one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What is he doing? He's reorienting us back to what we should be focused on. I don't have to be afraid because the Lord is my light and my salvation. The thing that I should be dwelling on is God and his majesty, right? Are you getting it here, what Paul's talking about? Encourage each other, address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For what purpose? Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Is your heart encouraged right now? It should be, unless it's dead as a stone. All right, group one, now three. Let's try this again. You got a chance to redeem yourself here. You ready? We're going to read verses 5 and 6. This is the final crescendo to what we're going to read today. Are you ready? Verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the covering of his tent. Above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody. Amen. Brother Edwin, you didn't let me down, buddy. I know you got my back. Oh, okay. That's all right. You laugh, but are you encouraged? Amen? What do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. Who is your light and your salvation? The Lord, the defeater of armies, even if it is your kids, right? Here's the problem. Why does this feel so weird? Does it feel weird to read the Bible out loud to people who believe it? Did that feel strange at first? Maybe a little bit. It shouldn't feel strange to us if we're controlled by the Spirit to use the sword that the Spirit gave us. We should wield it. So here's what I'm trying to do for you. Even though it feels strange, it's a lot like riding a bike for the first time. Sometimes you need some training wheels. You just got your training wheels. But after a while of practicing, reading the Psalms, singing hymns, spiritual songs to each other, those training wheels come off. And then the next thing you know, you're pedaling as fast as you can. And then maybe even you put your feet up on the handlebars and ride with no hands. And then you're building jumps and your mom comes out and yells at you. She shouldn't do that if you're reading the Bible to people, right? But there's a progression that happens. And it should be continually happening. Where maybe today it starts with, I talk with someone in the lobby and I encourage them directly from this psalm. Remember who your light and your salvation is. And then the next thing you know, you're sitting on the train, you're riding into your job, and the guy next to you is not even saved, and you share the gospel with him and his life's changed forever. Right? That's where it goes. But it starts here with encouraging each other, making melody together in our hearts to the Lord. But here's the problem. I can't get this whole congregation, and I can't be in your car on the railroad with you everywhere you go. Sometimes the person that has to address you is you. You have to be the one speaking the word to yourself, to encourage yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs so that your heart is making melody to the Lord. But doesn't this raise the emphasis of this time that we have together? If we come here all together and sing praises to God and then go out there in the lobby or sit in here and encourage each other to not be afraid of the Monday morning dread, how much more emboldened am I to go out and live Jesus to my neighbors? See the significance of it now? But there's a couple questions that we have to ask. There's a couple things that we have to meditate on before we can move on out of this. The question that faces us today is, has your speech, has my speech brought honor to God and encouraged others? You see, because remember what the passage says? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words tell everyone what you're controlled by. And there might be some of us that would even dare to say, man, I'm the most encouraging person ever. I've encouraged everyone that I've come in contact with today. Well, let me suggest this. If you have not opened God's word or taught a spiritual or biblical principle to them in the process of trying to encourage them, you've probably not actually encouraged them. So think even now. What would you list if you were trying to build a list of ways in which you've encouraged others and brought God glory? What would you put on that list? What would it be? Have you done it at all? Some huge implications by what we're controlled by if the list doesn't have anything on it. But again, that takes us to our second question. Will you take time not to just consider your actions, but to stop to consider your heart? You see, we need to be able to readily answer the question, what would I sin to get? And what would I sin if I don't get it? You see, the problem is sometimes our heart gets wrapped up in good things. And when we don't get them, we're ready to sin to get them. There's nothing wrong with wanting a husband that loves you. There is nothing wrong with wanting a wife that respects you. There's nothing wrong with wanting parents that love you. There's nothing wrong with wanting your children to succeed in sports and school. But when my heart is so concerned with whether or not my kid makes the football team, or whatever it is in your world that you're so concerned about, guess what you're not controlled by anymore? The Spirit. You're controlled by something else. So as our praise team comes, let me encourage you to bow your heads and close your eyes and consider these two things. Has your speech actively encouraged someone today and brought God glory? And if so, how? And if not, what does that say about your heart? And if you're here today, and this idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus, this idea of being filled with the Spirit, this idea of being biblically encouraged is something foreign to you. What you need to get settled today is whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a moment, as they begin to sing, we welcome you to come to the front. One of our pastors or one of our deacons will meet with you and show you from the Word of God how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But for those of you who do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. The big thing that you need to be thinking about and praying about is whether or not you're filled or controlled by the Spirit each moment of your life. The beautiful part is, if you're breathing, if you're here today under the sound of my voice, there's opportunity for you to have a heart change. There's opportunity for you to renew and restore your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's opportunity for you to meditate upon His Word, to recognize when your heart's gone astray, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, come back to adoring the person and work of Jesus Christ. But let me encourage you, don't wait. Take this time now to come and start the process of being controlled by the Spirit daily, or starting your relationship with Jesus Christ right now.